about that?
Well, I know it. I don't know if I can sing it or not. Oh, gravelly this morning after preaching all week. All right. There you left the room this morning. You got it? Go ahead. You take off again. There you left the room this morning. Did you think to pray? There you go. In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for a loving favor? Did you shield today? Now it changes a little bit. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. That'll take a couple Sundays, I think. Amen. That's good.
Hey, great singing. Thank you all. You may be seated. All right. I do have an announcement while you chew on this. All right. When Troy is up talking here in just a few moments about flood geology, we're continuing that series. If you happen to glance over this way and you see a pretty lady with a pretty little baby, that means that she needs some help in the nursery, okay? So, Troy, you just keep on going. I said I would do a preemptive announcement just in case. If you see her and you want to volunteer, you go. And, all right, enough of that. Yes. And there's our flood series is actually going to continue a little longer than I thought, because I asked Troy to do the impossible, which was take two Sundays and try to go over this. And by the way, I did have to twist his arm. He really didn't want to do this. And I said, man, you've just got to do it. And today, I believe, are we having an object lesson? Oh, yeah, we got a fossil. You're going to be able to actually see, feel, and touch, not taste. But anyway, I'm looking forward to that. So Troy will be on with us in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we do thank you for being in the Victory Bible class. As always, we thank our online guests as well. We have some people that listen online very faithfully, and we never get to necessarily meet them because they can't get out or they're in other states, and I really appreciate them being with us every day, every week here in the Victory Bible class. So we thank you. Missions. Miss Summer would have been on the mission slide, or I'm sorry, on the news slide for surgery, but she's going to be on there next week, okay? And also, I'm looking for Wade and Nikki. Oh, Miss Nikki. Jesse's going to be on there for next week too, is that right? Okay. Jesse Garber was on the news slide last week, and it turned out he was not able to have surgery because the surgery now is going to be a fix versus a replacement, let's put it that way, which is a lot better, right? And so, maybe. So anyway, Jesse will be on there next week as a prayer item, and so will Miss Summer if things don't change. So anyway, our missionaries, please keep them in mind as you go through your week, as they come through your mind. Please just pray for them. Mr. Dave. I have not seen them, but I knew they were here somewhere. I didn't know if they would drop by the Victory class, but if you have not met them, now's your chance. So you'll know that the name on the slide, you can put two faces to those names. Yes, ma'am.
My mom did not get her name on the list, but on Thursday she has a surgical procedure.
This Thursday? Okay, so we have one surgical procedure this Thursday. If it comes to you and you're able to, let me know ahead of time, and I'd like to put you on the list for the coming week. And I know sometimes that isn't possible, but if it is, let me know, and I'd like to put it up there. So we do have one surgery this week. All right, let's move on. A couple of birthdays this week, and no anniversaries that I know of. We'll find out here in a moment. But happy birthday to Rod Ogan, Cindy Johnson this week. Any other birthdays we missed? Any anniversaries? Nobody get married in October? Huh, okay. I don't think we had any anniversaries last week either. Well, I got married in October, so I know we're having one coming up here at some point. I mean, October's rolling along here, so we'll have one eventually. Don't worry. What do we got? Troy Smith. Troy's going to be talking to us about flood geology. We're continuing that series here in just a moment. Oh, I've got to read the prayer sheet, don't I? And then we'll pray and we'll get going. Whoops. All right. Lynn Anderson had vertigo for the past 6 weeks. Oh, man. I've had vertigo two times, and it was bad. The first time, I did not know what I had. Fortunately, the second time, I knew what it was, but I was out of town all alone, and I had to get back to the airport the next day, and I didn't know if I could make it. And I did. But so, Lynn, has anybody ever had vertigo besides me? Oh, okay, I see a few hands. You remember that. It's definitely not fun, especially when you don't know what it is. But so we'll need to... we need to remember Lynn. And we've got one surgical procedure coming up this week. And I think that's it. So let's go pray right quick. And Troy will be on to talk about flood geology. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to stop, pause, and just give thanks and give praise where it's due. And it's due to you. And I know I've talked really fast this morning. And we have a full plate. And we want to try to make the best we can with our time. But We never want to just blow through things and go through a program and a procedure and not realize that we're meeting together here for a purpose. And the purpose is to open up your word, to study it, and to let it speak to us, that we may be changed. We may be more conformed to the image of Christ, like the Bible tells us to do. And we want to be a people of praise, a people of thanks. And I know sometimes we get going with this, that, and the other, and it's sometimes hard to just stop and to pause and to reflect and give you thanks for all the blessings that you've given to us, for giving us salvation, giving us your life that we may have life, for giving us food, for giving us clothing, giving us this country to live in, giving us our employment, giving us each other, this class. There's so many things, our families. And yes, Lord, there's a lot of problems. We have some surgeries coming up. One this week and a couple of next week that are in our class, and we want to pray for those. And there's issues and there's challenges in life, but you are so good to us, and we are so blessed, and we can't ever thank you enough. But we want to always pause, put the brakes on, and just thank you for all your goodness to us and give you praise. And so we just collectively as a class, corporately, we want to just do that right now. Thank you for this class. Now pray for Troy as we look into this story of Noah's flood. And we got to realize Noah was a real person. This isn't just some story that we read. Noah had challenges. He had emotions. He had feelings. I'm sure he had fears, and he obviously he had faith. But this is something that really happened, and you've recorded it for us in your word, and it's referenced, sprinkled all throughout the Bible. And I thank you for this story. Just be with Troy. I pray for him as he speaks to us. And thank you. The foreigners are back. We pray for Graham today as we look into Revelation. And may we be blessed from having been here, meet needs of folks that are here in this class. And may we all go away encouraged. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm back. Thank you, Mark. I'll try to keep my clicker going one slide at a time this week. I don't know if you noticed last week, I was one slide ahead almost the whole time. So I do have a object lesson for us today. This is a rock that I will show. I'm going to show it right at the beginning, talk a little bit about it, and then use it at the end to kind of draw some conclusions. We'll be in 2 Peter this week, so if you want to start turning to that. But this is a fossil. It is a trace fossil. So it's not the organism itself. It is what the organism left behind. And in this case, this was a worm. This was a worm that lived in the sand at the beach. And it is preserved in rocks all over the world. And it is preserved in rocks all over the world from the same moment in time. And so I just want you to keep that in your mind, that it was a marine organism. The name of it is Scolithus, and which means stone worm. And there's a picture up there of an outcrop of rock that has thousands, if not millions, of these there. This happens to be over in Hampton, Tennessee, over at the Doe River Gorge. There's an outcrop that has, and that's where this came from. But I just want you to think about this. It was a marine organism. It was found, and it is found today, on every single continent. So all the seven continents, we found it on, and I'll go over that a little bit more. It is from the same age, whether you are a secular geologist or that believes in evolution, or a creation geologist, is from the same age, and it is from the same moment in time. And I just want you to think about how and what event could have preserved this all over the world at the same time, in from a marine or water environment. With that in your minds, there we are. So I want to move. Last week we focused on creation out of Genesis chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at 2 Peter, and this is going to tie in back to some of our Bible lesson from last week when Bob Edwards was speaking, where he was showing us the tie from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Remember how he had us hold up the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament, showing us the difference in volume between the two? Well, there's a reference here in 2 Peter chapter 3 back to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says to be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets. So we're to have our minds full of that as we think about what Peter is saying. He also said to be mindful of what the apostles wrote there. And so I just want to look at just a few verses, verse 5 and 6 out of 2 Peter chapter 3. Where it says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished." And so I want us to think about the events that this is referencing, and being mindful of what it was that the prophets were warning about. The prophets, you remember, were warning about the coming judgment that God was going to allow to come upon them because of their sinfulness. That was what he was warning. He's saying, and several times, the people heeded that warning, and God delayed the judgment upon them. And there were several kings, and we spoke about them last week. Some of them obeyed, and some of them did not. Some of them had a good foundation from their parents or from their grandparents, and they obeyed that, and others did not. They ignored what they were taught. The other thing that we want to think about was what the false prophets were saying at that time. Remember, the false prophets didn't want the people to hear what the prophets of God were saying. And so they were saying just the opposite. As a matter of fact, they were very vocal in the opposition, and they were saying, "Peace, peace, don't change what you're doing. What you're doing is going to work just fine. Don't worry about the armies that are building outside the camp. They're not going to harm us. You just keep doing what you're doing. Keep on performing the way that you are, and everything is going to be just fine." Well, we found out what the truth actually was. There and recorded in God's word, and it is there for an example to us there was a judgment coming. And I thought about Noah preaching also the coming judgment for 120 years, and I can imagine that over that course of that 120 years that he was preaching that, that a majority of people that were alive at that time either heard directly from Noah, or perhaps somebody that had talked about what Noah was speaking about, but there was nobody that took the time to realize the sin that they were living in. There was nobody that stepped by faith and rejected the life that they were living and stepped by faith onto that ark, except Noah's immediate family. The eight souls that we're talking about, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they had to take that step of faith into the ark, just as that was a symbolism to us about how we take faith and stepping into Jesus to save our souls. That was the example that was given here, and this is what Peter is referring to, was the coming judgment. He was talking about the gospel of Jesus and the good news of it, but he was also speaking and warning about the last days. There he starts this in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and he continues it here into chapter 3. And he was preparing us, it was written for us today, to be warned about the things that were going to happen in the last days. Well, you know, evolution is something that Satan has devised for us to not believe God's word, to get us distracted from that and to trust in something else, to give the glory of God, to take it and to give it to something else. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I did want to return back to this example, to our rock here, right? It was the worm stone. It is preserved in sandstone. This happens to be sandstone that has been heated up a little bit by the hot water that was available during the flood, and I can get into some of that with you individually if you want to talk about that. But this ancient marine organism, again, was found on every continent. This slide has a lot of details on it, but I just want to read some of the places where this is found. It's found in the Grand Canyon. It's found in the Appalachian Mountains right here in Tennessee. It's found in Canada, Argentina, Bolivia, Spain, Poland, Namibia, Morocco, Egypt, the Tarim Basin in China, the Northern Territory of Australia, and the Transatlantic Mountains in Antarctica. All from the same time, all preserved in rock at the same moment. Now, what worldwide event could have done this? You would think, well, marine environment on every, and it's not just at the edges of the continents, it's in the middle of these continents. When was the last time you saw the tide come into the Grand Canyon? You know, it's all over the world. So you would think, well, there must have been a worldwide event, a worldwide flood. But evolutionists will say no. There has never been a flood that has been recorded in Earth's history that has covered the entire planet. Well, why would they do this? Why would they be so adamant towards this? And I think the answer to that is given here in 2 Peter, that they will be willingly ignorant of those things. And we think, well, why would that? Well, they need to, in their own minds, deny that God exists. They're not just denying God, but they're also denying God's judgment, because that's what the worldwide flood represents, was the judgment that God had on sin. They deny God's law. They deny God's authority. They deny God's word. This is all part of the last days, where people will deny those things, and we see it. We see 2 Peter coming to fruition in our lives today, that people will deny willingly the creation. They'll deny the judgment, the flood, and they will deny Jesus' second coming. Well, to God be the glory. All right. We'll continue this next week.
Thanks, Troy. Sure. I want Troy to stand here beside me because we're practically brothers today. Twins, you might say. Yeah, when I stand next to him, the average height goes up. Okay, open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 6. So we're still on judgment. Thank you, Troy, again, for that very interesting presentation, and we're anxious to hear more about it. We're in Revelation. Of course, the book of Revelation is a book about judgment, though it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we started out with kind of this illustration or this theme, way to look, a framework to look at the book of Revelation like this. I call it the drama of the revelation. And we got through chapter 5 on the last time I was here. By the way, I appreciate all the teachers that fill in while we've had to be gone. We are getting sort of almost to the end of those trips away. We do have one more this month. We have to be in Chicago, right? I know I only have three left, but I still can't remember when they are, but they're different places. So appreciate those of you that are helping along. So back to Revelation. Let's just read chapter 6, and that'll give us a good start into this study for today. Chapter 6, verse 1, Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and you remember back in chapter 5, John is weeping because no one has the ability to open that sealed book. And the one standing beside him says, "Don't weep." He says in verse 5, "The elder said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So here's the Lamb that was slain, who is the Lion of Judah, who is in the throne with the Father. So a pretty amazing personage that we're dealing with. This is not just some casual person who shows up. And so as he opens each of the seals, something dramatic happens. And so one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Verse 2, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal," that is the Lamb, "I heard the second beast say, come and see." Now, who are these beasts? You remember them from chapter 4? Four living creatures. They're the same living being that we find in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, the prophet there calls them living creatures. The Hebrew word is just for a living being. They have strange appearance, certainly. In Revelation, our King James calls them beast. But this is not the same word that is translated later on for the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. It's a completely different word. And the word in the original means living creatures. So don't think of this beast, though he is very strange looking, as something fierce and dangerous. It is a living creature, a celestial creature. So the second seal and the second beast opens, and it says, he says, all of them say the same thing, "Come and see." They open the seal and they say, "Come and see." They open the seal and they say, "Come and see." Interesting, in the book of Revelation, John apparently, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, loved to use repetition. Remember on the seven churches, every letter to the seven churches said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, why did he repeat that same phrase every time without variation? I don't know. Same thing happens here. "Come and see." Well, it's part of the purpose of the book is that we see what God is showing us. Verse 4, "And he went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another, and it should be given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying," now remember, the four living creatures, And the first four seals are all connected to one of those living creatures. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And now the fifth seal, there are no more living creatures to be associated with them. So we get a different type of seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them which dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell upon the earth. You notice in a lot of these descriptions, like, as, because again, John is giving us the best impression, the best description of what he could see. A black, like sackcloth, a sack made of hair. And so if you had black hair, it was a very black sack. And I couldn't make a sack with my hair, so it would be invisible. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree cast her untimely figs when she was shaken as shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. So again, this is figurative speech here. Stars are much larger than the earth, so they can't fall. But in ancient times, any heavenly being was the same kind of being. Planets, stars, all of them, they're all things. So we're talking about meteors falling here to the earth. And the sky can't roll up as a scroll, but that was the appearance that John saw, was the sky being swept aside as though it was a rolled up book and somebody let go of one side of it. And then there it went. And the heaven departed as a scroll, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, I was thinking of this as Troy was talking about judgment to come. There will be a day where they will face judgment and believe it. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, chapter 7 is perhaps part of today's lesson if we get to it, but chapter 7 is a parenthesis. And we know that because chapter 8 starts out like this. Remember, we've had six seals opened. Chapter 8, look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. So chapter 7 is a parenthesis in our dramatic presentation. Okay, let's look back up here at our screen. And here's kind of an outline of the book of Revelation in our dramatic presentation. First of all, we had the prologue, and last time I spoke, we went back and reviewed all the background, things coming up. But now we have Act 1, and that's the judgment begins. So each of these seals being opened is a judgment that falls upon the planet Earth. And then we have Satan's desperation, and we get the beast and the false prophet coming out. And then finally, Act 3 is Christ's triumphal entry to planet Earth to rule and reign. Now, last week, I added a slide here. I wanted to kind of stop for just a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking. So now, what's from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we get a complete transition in the description and in the story here of Revelation. Up to chapter 3, we're setting the stage. I used a slide that showed a stage, and then, you know, how we talked about setting up the scenery. That's what chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all about. Now we get to chapter 4, and we start the play. The prologue's over, first act. Well, where is this act in our, let's say, our prophetic story? Let's see, let me make my screen here for me do what it's supposed to do. There we go. Okay, so here's a small diagram. You've all seen things like this that kind of illustrate prophetic history. Let's say what's going to happen around the in the universe as the Lord brings about the end times. The passage we read today from Troy said that these false teachers don't want to recognize that in the last days these scoffers will deny the truth. Well, there are people today that don't want to know about future time. But you see, on this is an abbreviated one. It's not complete. But we have the cross representing Christ's death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, which began what we call the church age. Ever since Christ's resurrection and the establishment of the church here on the earth, we have had what we call the church age. And it's gone on now for 2,000 years. We don't know how long it'll last, but it will eventually end. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go ahead of them which are asleep, that have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, and so you see the arrow with a kind of a U-shape, that's Christ coming to the atmosphere. Those under the ground who are buried, their bodies will be resurrected and joined to their spirits that come with the Lord. And those that are alive and still walking around will be also taken and transformed at the same time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the first return or aspect of the return of Christ is not to the earth to rule and reign. Christ is coming. He will be in the air in the clouds, and the believers will be caught up to be with him, it says, to together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this little sketch here is illustrating some of those Bible truths. Now, after the what we call the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. In the Portuguese Bible it is, because it's a different word. It's used to be caught up. So the catching up, yes. So the from that catching up and the going into heaven and the bema seat, the judgment of believers in heaven and all the things that are described for that time, on earth something else is taking place. And we call that, as we teach it, the Great Tribulation, 7 years of Great Tribulation, which will be followed by the return of Christ to the earth in power and glory. The first return will be essentially invisible. Christ isn't going to appear to the unbelievers, but in his return to the earth, he will be seen by every eye, and there'll be a 1,000-year reign, which we call the millennium. So that's just to give you an orientation. So chapter 6 is in that great tribulation period. That's what we're talking about. That's the period prophetically that we're discussing. All right? Now, last week we talked about the throne room in chapter 4. And I mentioned to you that throne room that's described there in amazing detail is essentially what Moses saw when the Lord gave him a vision of the heavenly tabernacle. And when he told the people how to make it, he was making an earthly physical representation of God's presence, God's throne room in heaven. The ark is essentially the throne of God. The Lord was often described in the Psalms as the one who dwells between the cherubim. And in chapter 4, we see the cherubim, who are the living creatures, the beast that are described there. And all around on the inside of the tabernacle were images embroidered of angels and living creatures and cherubim. And that's the way heaven's described, is here he's on the throne and surrounded by these living creatures who are giving praise and glory to him. On the left side, you see the candlestick, which is in Revelation, it talked about the seven torches or the seven lamps, which is the Holy Spirit. And so there's an altar right in front of that curtain, which separates the holiest place from the holy place from the Holy of Holies, at the presence of God. And that altar we're going to get to today in this lesson. So just reminding us what this is supposed to be representing. And this was our lesson last time, setting the stage, the book and the Lamb. And of course, the book we're talking about here is the seals. And that's where chapter 6 begins. We're opening up these seals. You see down in the bottom, there's a scroll there. And each of those seals represents one of the judgments that are going to fall upon the earth as the Lord Jesus opens them. Now, just so you understand, these are not the seals that we're talking about, right? Okay? We're talking about a seal that was used to close up a document. And no one was allowed to open those seals who didn't have the authority. I referenced Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Babylonian army, and his cousin or nephew comes up to him and says, hey, I have a piece of property. You want to buy it? And, why would he buy a piece of property that the Babylonian army was encamped on? But Jeremiah was told by the Lord, no, buy it, because you're showing in faith that you are going to be, Israel is going to be returned, that land will be yours and you will own it. But when he bought it, the first thing they did was seal it up. No one had rights to open that except the actual owner. So this sealed document is actually the title deed to the earth. It is the deed that the Lord Jesus, why could no one else open it? He's the owner. He's by owner by creation and by purchase with his own blood. So this is what he's doing. I showed a picture of this last time, I think. Well, John, are you up there? There we go. Thanks. Did I turn it off accidentally? Okay, anyway, so these are some of the ceramic seals that they have found in Israel. And the interesting thing about these seals, the names that are on these seals, they're not, these weren't wax, they were made of clay. So once they hardened it, no one could break them. I mean, you can imagine, and I've even read stories of people opening a wax seal, sliding a hot knife under it, and then sticking it back on makes it look like nobody touched it. These are made of clay. Hardened clay. If anyone breaks that seal, it's destroyed. So here, and both of these seals here actually have names on them that appear in the story of Jeremiah's seals on the title to the property he owned. They were government rulers during that time under the king. Okay, so I guess I need you to help me, John. It's not advancing now. So we get to what this famous passage that's called the Four Horses of the Apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're the white and the red and the black and the pale horsemen. And each of them connected with one of these seals. So let's just go through it. And I'm probably not going to give you any great observations. But what I'd like you to see is just that how this image is being described. What's happening here on the earth. The first seal is the white horse. And I'll need you, John, to go ahead and advance that for me. Thank you. Yeah, the white horse. And it's the first beast or living creature. And in order, as they're given in chapter 4, the first one is a lion. And this living creature says, come and see. Now, the horse and the rider is a white horse. And the rider is carrying a bow and a crown. And the earthly results, what's happening on earth as a consequence, is that this entity, whoever he is conquering, going out, conquering, and to conquer. Now, in the Old Testament, we have other references to white horses. And there, you can't help, as you read this book of Revelation, to go back to books like Zechariah, Daniel, Ezekiel, because all of them seem to have reference to images like these. Now, one thing you have to understand about the book of Revelation, and even the Bible itself. Sometimes the Bible will use Bible language. The New Testament writers knew the Old Testament so well that they talked Bible talk. You ever found that you're doing that? We Christians, we read the Bible, we know the Bible. We incorporate Bible language into other contexts that have nothing to do with that particular incident from the Old Testament. It's just the way we talk because, you know, we hear the Bible. And so images and figures of speech often appear and not necessarily in the same context. It's just that that's the way the Bible writers lived. It was there, the atmosphere they breathed. So I'm going to say, step out on my own to say that this white horse here is not, for example, the white horse of Zechariah chapter 6. Now, the white horses in Zechariah 6 are related directly to the branch, which is a term for the Messiah. And it's a chariot, and there's two horses in each one, different enough that I'm going to say, yeah, that doesn't appear to be the same one. But then you might say, well, now, wait a minute. Over in Revelation 19, isn't there a guy on a white horse? Yeah, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, kind of sounds a little bit like this character here. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a crown. So we got on this guy. He's writing, and he has a crown. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, as we read through this, and the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I've actually heard Bible teachers say, this is Jesus. He's coming, and there's going to be a worldwide revival. Well, now, you know, if you want to have a knockdown, drag-out fight over all the images in Revelation, you know, help yourself. I remember I was with some evangelists on Neighborhood Bible Time, and we were at one of our breaks, and there were guys from Maranatha Baptist Bible College and Bible Baptist in Springfield, and from Bob Jones and other places. I think we had some Hiles Anderson people. And all of a sudden, we got discussing something in the book of Revelation, and we had divided opinions, and we got kind of heated on it. And Brother Holmstrom came and said, be quiet. We don't need to argue about that kind of stuff. And so we did. We quit because he was the boss. But I'm going to say, and I think most dispensational Bible teachers don't think this is the Lord Jesus for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you read about this guy and then you read Revelation 19, the language is so different. Revelation 19, we are talking of an exalted, amazing, divine personage who is called the Word of God. And he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It doesn't say anything like that about this personage here in chapter 6. It says he has a crown on, but in chapter 19, the crowns, many crowns that the Lord Jesus is wearing is the word diadem, which is a crown that you receive by right. Then there's the Stephanos, which is often used in the Bible in a good sense. It's not that Stephanos is a bad thing, but the Stephanos is a crown you win for yourself. You know, it might be a crown you win by running a race. It could be just a crown that, you know, is made of leaves and is gone. It's given to a victor. Well, this person is conquering, and so he wins a crown. All of the other seals that are open are disasters and judgments. Jesus coming will come with judgment, but he is a blessing when he comes, and he comes to rule and reign. And furthermore, it's Christ that's opening the seals. He's opening the seals, and yet he is the object of the seal. You know, personally, I think it's more likely that we have another solution to who this is. So let's advance. Here's the image from 19. Yeah, it's a world leader. That's where we need to be right there. Thanks, John. A world leader. And who is this writer? Well, I think he's a world leader who is conquering. It's interesting, he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He has no sword. He uses threat of war to win what he wants to do. And so I think that is our solution here. This is the beginning of the tribulation begins with a world leader who conquers all. Well, that kind of fits our picture of the Antichrist, doesn't it? Now, one thing about the book of Revelation, I think there's a basic chronology here. We'll talk about it later. But there are elements of just things that are happening. And so we don't want to try to be too strict about chronology here. So can we advance another one there, John? Okay, so here's the Lamb as he opens the second seal. And again, there is a living creature who speaks, and he looks like a calf or an ox. And both Ezekiel and chapter 4 describe the cherubim as having a face like an ox or a calf. And he says, come and see. And he's a red one, which obviously reminds us of bloodshed, and a great sword. This is not just a weapon. This is a weapon of mass destruction. Think of our world today. In Jesus' day and in the Roman era, for centuries, for thousands of years, basically people killed people with arrows and swords and spears. I mean, that's the way they did it. There wasn't much innovation. And yet there's going to be something called a great sword. We live in a day today where there are so many kinds of weapons that can kill people all around the world. Millions of people could die in a moment of time with the armament that we have today. I can't help but think that's an indication of the future. And he's going to take peace from the earth. And so that's the earthly result. Thank you, John, for moving us on there. Move one more. Okay, and then we have the third seal, and that is the Black Rider. And he is the third beast comes, the one who is represented as the, go ahead and advance, like a man. He is presented as a part of that living creature who looks like a man. And he carries in his hand a balance, a scale, and there's all kinds of economic disruption. Food is expensive, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and don't hurt the oil or the wine. Luxury goods will be available to those that have the money, but a day's wage will just barely feed one person. Famine going all around the world. So we advance another one, and we get the last horseman here. And this is the pale horse. I put the word cloru on there. That's the word that is used in the original text. What does a pale horse look like? Well, this color describes, back it up just for a second, John, is the color of a corpse. It is a pale yellowish green. I mean, you can imagine, just sickly color, and it represents death. So go ahead, John, and put us there on the last one here. A flying eagle, come and see. And the name of the rider is death, and hell follows him. Boy, what a name. And he'll kill by the sword, by hunger, by death, by beast. And it tells us that a fourth of the world's population will die. Now, if that was today, that's 2 billion people dying. There's never been any kind of calamity hit the earth like this calamity is going to be. And we're just moving on. There's not much to say about this except it's going to be bad. But now we go to the next one, and that is souls under the altar. So let me talk about that for just a minute before we finish today. These souls under the altar, tells us in verses 9 through 11, are people who died for the name of Jesus and for the word of God, the testimony of Christ. They died, and their souls are under the altar. We could call them holy martyrs if we wanted to, because they're witnesses and they died for their witness before God. And their souls are under the altar and they're talking. Now, again, we don't want to get our theology from apocalyptic visions, okay? But the saints that are died and all of the saints that are died are not sleeping somewhere, though Paul even uses the phrase sleeping. No, that's just a picture. When you're asleep, you kind of look like you're dead because you're not moving around. Those that sleep in Christ are in heaven. They're alive, and they're talking to God. And they're saying, Lord, are we going to continue this time without judgment being poured out on those that have killed us? And he says, wait, because there are more to die. Judgment comes, but it sometimes comes slowly. This judgment that's going to come is, and the blood of those who are slain, they are given in the place of their bloody bodies are given white robes. And these white robes, always in the book of Revelation, are dealing with holiness. And then in addition to that, they are going to be given a reward. The sixth chapter, the sixth seal, is worldwide disasters of every type. Go ahead, John. The altar, if you see the picture there, they are under that altar that's right outside the throne room. So that's the, you know, in figure, that's the image we've got. Okay, the fifth seal, souls under the altar. Go ahead and advance to the next one. Volcanoes and earthquakes. Go ahead and advance that one. Sun darkened, moon like blood. Does that mean the sun goes out? No, it means it's darkened from the earth. Volcanoes do what? They throw all this ash up into the heavens. We've had moments in our history that the earth is so darkened by a volcano that the actual temperature drops. And we have the year 1860s, the year without a summer, where it snowed in July, and farmers went bankrupt, and there was no crops. Well, this is the kind of thing that's going to be happening. The moon like blood. We have orange moons even now when there's volcanoes or forest fires. This is the way the world's going to look. So go ahead and advance to the last one here. This is where we're going to end. I told you there's a parenthetical stop. So we got our action going forward for it. I mean, how much worse can it get? Okay, we can't take any more of that. So just like your favorite action film, they have to have a little break there. A little stop. A little moment to pause and gather, get yourself back together before the action goes on. And so that's what chapter 7's about. We'll talk about the 144,000 and who are they. Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that they are the 144,000. But they're not. They're wrong about that. They're 144,000 male Jewish unmarried virgins. So it doesn't fit. Hey, listen. This is pretty dramatic. Peter told us in the last days, people deny judgment. It is coming. Lord, bless us today. Help us, we pray. Help us to live in the light of eternity, in the light of judgment to come, so we're prepared to meet you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.